ought to rejoice in. Those of you who aren't saved, perhaps as you watch this, you'll see what makes those of us who are saved so thankful and grateful for what God's done for us. I'm going to talk about the sons of glory. I'm going to talk about the adoption process that occurs at the point of salvation. And I couldn't think of a better place to start talking about this than in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verses 10 through 15. For it became him, referring, of course, to God, by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. The very Spirit of Almighty God is the one who converts us, who gives us the new birth. And God Almighty chose to come and dwell in the body of a man, the man Christ Jesus, who was made in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. The word that is used there for captain is a word that means the author, the originator. It also means the trailblazer. It means the one who makes complete, the one who does the leading, and you merely go through the trail that he's already blazed and completed. To make the captain, Jesus Christ, the author of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. It doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't born perfect. It doesn't mean that he wasn't always perfect. But when Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he was born without sin. The Bible indicates that as he grew up, he increased in wisdom and in stature. And so something can be perfect without being all-knowing. God has always been unknowing. But the man Christ Jesus, through submission and through suffering and through yielding to every single desire that his Father had, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So Christ came so that we might, by adoption, be received as sons of God through his suffering and through his offering, through his compassionate love. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, and the word sanctified is hagiaso, it means to be set apart. When you accept what Christ did for you at Calvary, when you trust in him as your salvation, you are set apart. For both he that sanctifieth is set apart, and they who are sanctified are set apart, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Once you accept Christ and what he did for you, and you trust him fully for the remission of your sins and for your salvation, you are literally a brother of Christ, an adopted son of God, with all the rights of the heirship that Christ has. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, the ecclesia, will I sing praise unto thee. The word ecclesia for church is where the brethren are meant to assemble together. And it is where they are to sing praise from their literal souls filled with Christ to Almighty God in thanksgiving, in recognition of what Jesus has already done for them, what he's doing for them now, and what he shall do in the future. The church is not a universal, invisible body of believers. That's what we call the family of God. The church is a place where people assemble, and the people themselves are the church. They have received Christ, become children of God by trusting him. Then after they are saved, after they've been born again, they enter into baptismal waters, and they are united by a local visible act that you can see and taste and touch and feel and experience with a local visible body. And there they assemble together, and in the midst of that local visible assembly, they sing praise unto God by the Spirit of Christ that indwells them. So when someone says, well, I can worship God just as well out in the woods. No, you can't. You say, I can worship God just as well at home. No, you can't. As long as you are able to assemble together with your other brethren, our brother Christ is in the very midst of us, his Spirit, and he indwells each one of us. And here, as we are assembled together, we worship him as a group, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am a children which God hath given me. God has given all of us as adopted sons through the sacrifice of Christ. We have been given to Christ. Christ is my master. Christ is my brother. He is my Savior, He is my Lord, He is my God, He is my teacher, He is my friend. And He calls me brother, and I am a brother to all of you, because He also is your brother. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, since all of us came into the world, and we were formed as flesh and blood in our mother's womb, in order for Christ to redeem us from our problem that we inherited at birth from our forefather Adam, it was necessary for Christ to take on a body of flesh himself, but not a body of flesh in which dwelt sin, because Adam's seed did not produce Christ. It was the seed of God in the womb of a virgin named Mary, whereby Christ was formed, and where Christ was made without sin, and he became sin for us at Calvary, so he could carry away our sins. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, his own personal death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. When Jesus died at Calvary, a man who was guiltless, a man who was innocent, and when he took all of our sins on himself, in his body, on the tree, he became the atonement, he became the propitiation, he became the one who was the sin bearer, and by his act, he destroyed the power that the devil had over us, in that when we receive him as Savior, he indwells us, and when God looks at us, he sees his Son and accepts us because of his Son, and it is through our faith in what his Son did that allows us to be redeemed. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man's greatest fear is death, and man does not like to think about it. It's always something that isn't going to happen today. Any audience of people sitting together will acknowledge that one day man must die. But if you ask them if they're going to die, they'll say yes. But if you ask them, are you going to die today? No, they don't think so. When Jesus broke the power of death, which came by sin of Adam, which we inherited, we were passed from death unto glory, and we are the sons of glory. Now, the ability which you will have to face life and come through obstacles and trials and tribulations is going to depend on how much you believe the promises of God. I'm already a son of glory. He already lives inside me. I'm already saved and sealed. My future is absolutely secure in Christ. Now, the depth that I believe that from the Word of God will allow me to face trials and obstacles depending on how much I believe it. Many people never develop a deep, mature faith in Christ, and they go through life treating church like something that I'll work it into my busy schedule. If you ever allow the truths of God to get a hold of your heart and your soul, you'll want to serve God in the church and sing praises to him, because you'll actually realize what you have and what you possess by the power of God. I'm going to talk this morning about human nature. I'm going to talk about the adopted born-again sons of Romans, the 8th chapter. In the 8th chapter of Romans, there's a discourse that I think it would do us all good to understand, and having understood it, to appropriate it to our way of thinking and our way of life. God's Word is put down here for many reasons, but one of the reasons it's put down here is to help you face life, to understand who you are, who He is, and what this life is all about, so that the future won't be an unknown that you have to fear. The adopted born-again sons of the 8th chapter of Romans. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death." You were born with a carnal mind. And once that carnal mind reached a state where it could either decide to receive Christ or reject Christ, what's commonly called the age of accountability, you were directly accountable to God in the sense that you had to either choose or reject Christ. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. None of us were born with a spiritual mind. We were born spiritually dead. We were born spiritually separated from God. We were not born with a spiritual mind. We were born totally carnal, totally depraved, with no ability to think other than with the mind we inherited from our mother and father, and we had no spiritual way of really communicating with God. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The reason you must be born again, that is, born above, born from above, born by the Spirit, is because until you receive the spiritual indwelling of Christ, until you've been born from above, the Bible and its understanding is far beyond your ability to comprehend. And what you think you comprehend, you don't. Now this states, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That isn't just true before you're saved. After you're saved, you still have a carnal man that lives in your flesh. The carnal man thinks, feels, has emotions. He has all the five characteristics of the flesh. But he cannot believe in God, will not believe in God, and he is continually trying to get the part of you that God has sealed and saved, your soul, in which the Spirit of Christ dwells by the new birth. He's continually trying to get you to believe that all this is hogwash. There's a battle royal that goes on in a saved person's life, but there really isn't a battle that goes on in a lost person's mind who's never received the Spirit. He can just go right on down a line of sin, and the more he sins, the more sealed over his conscience is, and eventually he can do just about anything he wants and justify it in his own mind. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you haven't been born again, if you have never received the gift of God, a birth from above, you cannot please God. Right now, all over this country, in buildings just like this, there are millions of people sitting on church pews. A very large percentage is diligently trying to please God in the flesh. After all, their body's sitting on a church pew. After all, they took the time to come to church. After all, they're giving to the church. After all, they're teaching in the church. After all, they pray for people, but they have never been born again from above. They are doing everything they know how to do to please God, and none of it is pleasing God because they have never been born again. You cannot please God with the nature in which you were born physically. That is why in John 3:7, Jesus said, "Marvel not." Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked by this. John 3:7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Why? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God in your natural state. And no matter how many times you stop yourself from lying, you're still going to lie eventually. And no matter how many times you stop yourself from lusting, you're still going to lust eventually. You cannot keep the commandments of God. And the harder you try, the more frustrated you become. And the law was merely given to teach us what we are, not to be used as an instrument whereby if we kept it, we got to go to heaven. Right now, all over this country, millions of men and women are sitting there trying to please God in the flesh, headed straight for hell, because they will not come to God and admit their lost, helpless condition in which they were born. Only a born-again spirit can please God. Now look at Romans 8:14-16. We've already covered Romans 8:6-8. Only a born-again spirit can please God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now the people who believe you can please God in the flesh, they take the scripture and say, "Well, looky right there, I'm coming to church 3 times a week, I'm giving, I'm praying, I'm working in the church, so that proves I'm led by the Spirit." No, in order to be led by the Spirit, that simply means you've got to have the Spirit indwelling you. Now I don't always follow the Spirit, but I guarantee you I can't follow the Spirit unless I've been born from above by the Spirit. Because unless the Spirit is in me, I have no way of being led by the Spirit. So this simply indicates that in order to be led by the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit. Otherwise, you cannot be led by the Spirit, and you are not a son of God without the Spirit. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Abba literally means Father, Father. But it is an expression that means Father, 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 Father. And it's cried out from the heart filled with thanksgiving and praise to God for His unmerited favor that He's given you to allow you to become a son of God by adoption. And yet many people go through life continually afraid of what's going to happen after they die. They work diligently to go to heaven. And if the funeral preacher says, "Well, if anybody makes it, surely she will." My friend, those who work all their life to go to heaven in the flesh end up in hell, simply because they will not acknowledge the truth to God of what they are. We are all born totally depraved, totally carnal, incapable of pleasing God, and we have to receive a gift from God without which we have no hope of ever pleasing God. We have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. I revere, I respect God, and I fear the judgment seat of Christ, where I will either receive no rewards or some rewards or a rebuke. But I do not fear God's condemnation, for that has been removed. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I was born June the 2nd, 1932, to Marshall Abner McElmurray and Bly Elaine Brennan. I was born physically. I can never be anything else except the son of Marshall Abner McElmurray. I can never be anything else in the flesh except the son of Bly Elaine Brennan. When I was born again and received the new birth from Christ, when I was saved 49 years ago, Almighty God became my Father through Jesus Christ, and I became adopted son. I will never have any other heavenly Father except the one by which I was born through faith in His Son Christ. It never changes. He is always my Father. He will not abandon me to hell. He will never leave me nor forsake me, because He honors what Jesus did as the total atonement for my sins. Notice in Ephesians 1:5-7. Having predestinated, in other words, God made a decision before the foundation of the world that He was going to do something. He said, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. God decided that since He knew and knows everything in advance, and that Adam would one day sin, and God had to let him have the choice, even though He knew what choice he would make, otherwise it wouldn't be a choice. And God determined that His Son, He would come in the person of Christ, and He would die for all men, according to the good pleasure of His will. God determined that anyone who would trust His Son, He would save, and He predestined anyone to be saved in Christ that would come to Him. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it was the will of God that all men be saved in Christ. But men have their own choice. They can either accept God's choice or reject it. It's their free will choice. Why did God do this? All by His own power, His own authority, and His own expertise. Why did God do everything Himself through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that was necessary to save men? Why did He not leave anything to men? To the praise and the glory of His grace. Grace means unmerited favor. We can never in any way even suspect that we did anything to save ourselves. It is all by unmerited favor, by grace. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Jesus is beloved of God. He is God. And as beloved of God, when God looks at us, He sees the completed work in Jesus Christ, and He accepts us as one of His sons because we have received His Son as our brother and our Savior, who carries us to glory as the trailblazer, the author and finisher of our faith. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, all sins, according to the riches of His grace, His unmerited favor. Now, we're talking about adopted, born-again sons in Romans 8, and we're talking about many sons coming to glory through the work of Christ. Galatians 4:4-7, and 1-3. I put 4-7 first because I'm going back and explain 4-7 by what went before it in context in verses 1-3. But when the fullness of time was come, when God determined He had done what was necessary to prepare the way and to make mankind so that it would be able to receive what He was going to present. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law. Now Jesus was made under the law. And the law was a schoolmaster. It was a teacher to Jesus. And it has been a teacher to us. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Right now, as I'm talking to you across this country, millions of people are sitting in church buildings trying to please God in the flesh. They're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. They're trying to obey the standard of righteousness that God gave, that is his own personal standard that no one could keep but God. Jesus came to fulfill the law so that we might receive his completed work in having done it, and God might accept us because of what Jesus had done by grace, unmerited favor, to redeem that we were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus has brought us to glory. He has brought us to glory as the living Son of God, and we have been adopted by God, accepted by God, as legitimate heirs with Christ, only because of what Jesus did. Jesus is the only man who ever lived that was righteous God. There is nothing in Jesus' life that did not manifest the righteousness of God, and he demonstrated to the entire world that he could fulfill God's standard of righteousness as a man in perfect flesh, and he's the only man who ever did. And because of that, all my faith for my salvation, for my deliverance, for my eternal destiny in heaven is totally placed on Jesus. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Abba, thank you, Father, Father. This morning, all over this land, millions of people are sitting on church pews. Some of them are sitting there and they're wondering, well, I'll tell you what, did what I do last week, was that bad enough to where I need to repent again and or I'll go to hell? I wonder if this is going to send me to hell. I wonder if I'm going to make it. And they're sitting there and they're diligently trying to please God in the flesh. They don't have this kind of a spirit. They don't know what it means to be set free. And because I'm set free in Christ and I have no fear of God's condemnation or of hell, I cry out, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Heavenly Father. And I cry out from the depths of my soul, not in an actor's pose, but in truth. That's just the way I feel about it. And I feel that way because I know I've been set free by the work of Christ. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I am thankful to God that I have the absolute assurance that there is an inheritance in heaven that God already has there for me, and that after I'm saved as his son, I can live a life that is pleasing to God by putting down the sins of the flesh, by learning to control the flesh, not completely, you can't live above sin, but by letting the Spirit of God dominate my life rather than the flesh, and I can claim the actual reward that God has waiting for me there. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. This is picturing a time in history, and it was the time when this was written also, where when someone who was born into a very wealthy, aristocratic family, with power and prestige and what you might call royal blood, then even though he was the heir apparent, perhaps to the throne, perhaps he was the son of a king, when one day becomes king, this tells us that when he was young, even though he was all those things that he would one day become, he still was placed under a whole bunch of tutors and governors. What would happen in these rich families to which this refers? The child would not have any power of his own. He would have to do what those who were over him in the household told him to do. He would have to be taught of his teachers. He could not go to his father and say, I want you to kill that man. I don't like that fellow. I don't like this. I don't like that. He had to submit himself to those tutors and governors that taught him. Even though he would become king one day, he had to do that. The law was a tutor, a governor, to bring us all to Christ. And Christ was made under the law. He had to be subject to the law. And as a child, it taught him just like it taught us. The law was not given that we might keep it. We were all on this earth under the law until Jesus came, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. God gave the law through Moses so that man might be taught as a restricting element of a governor over him, a ruler, and as a loving teacher, that it was impossible for him to keep these teachings and this law that he had given. It would drive man to Christ. Galatians 3, 23 through 26. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Christ was born under the law, so he kept the law. He is the only man who ever kept all the commandments of God in the Old Testament. No one else ever did. And until he had finished the completed work, we could not spiritually understand. We could not grasp the purpose of the law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. It was a tutor. It was a governor. Let me tell you what that word is there. It comes from the root paideo. And here's what it means. To raise up a child. It means to raise it up, to feed it, to clothe it, to take care of it, to teach it, instruct it, all the things that do with raising a child. That's exactly what the law was meant to do to us, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I hope none of you sitting here this morning think that it is possible for you to keep the law as given. I hope none of you think that you can live a life in the flesh without ever being born again, and you can really try hard and please God. I hope none of you can think you can keep this commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. I hope none of you think you can keep this commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I hope none of you think you can keep this commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already. I hope you're not trying to keep those in the hopes that if you do it, God will let you into heaven. I hope you're trying to do that because you've already been born again and because you're letting Christ in you direct you, and you're making an effort to keep the law of God with a realization there's no way under heaven. As long as we live in the flesh, we can keep it perfectly. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. I am not under the condemnation of the law anymore. Do I try not to commit adultery? You bet. Do I try not to bear false witness? You bet. Do I try not to have any other gods before my God? You bet. Do I try to keep all the commandments of God as far as the moral aspects are concerned? You bet. But I tell you that I am not under that as a condemning restriction anymore, for I have been freed from the penalty of sin that is in the law, and I have become a child of God, a born-again, adopted child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Just what is faith in Christ Jesus? This new birth is something that you cannot ever completely understand. And anyone who says he does is sadly mistaken. But it is faith in Christ Jesus that causes a new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Carnal man cannot understand this. Carnal man never will understand it. And that's the way we're born. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, John 3, 7 and 8. But canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The carnal man in our flesh, before salvation and after salvation, cannot understand the new birth. Some people think if they can make it plain enough, people will receive it. But the carnal man cannot understand the new birth. The new birth comes at a point in time when you see your total helplessness to fulfill the standard of righteousness that is established for you to enter into heaven. In order to go into heaven without Christ, you would have to be as righteous as God. You could not come into his presence unless you were as righteous. You have no hope of ever having that kind of righteousness unless God gives it to you. And God chose to give it to you in his Son. And when you trust the righteousness of his Son for your salvation, that's when you're born again. It isn't some ecstatic experience that starts at the top of your head and goes out the bottom of your feet and you shout, praise the Lord, and speak in tongues. It's when you finally realize in your heart that you're helplessly, hopelessly lost, and you just trust Jesus to save you from what you've got at birth, an absolutely, totally depraved nature, you're going to end up in hell without Christ. You're going to heaven with Christ, and that's the total summation of the new birth. Romans 8, 8 through 10. I told you this was Romans 8, and we're sticking in it. Romans 8, 8 through 10. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God if that's all you are and you have never been born again. But you are not in the flesh. I'm not in the flesh anymore. I mean, my saved, sealed soul is in the flesh, but I'm not all fleshly nature anymore. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be if the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I'm a son of God because of the new birth. I'm an adopted son of God because of the new birth. If you've never been born again, you're none of his. You don't belong to him. You can believe in God. Well, the devil believes that. You can believe that Jesus was his son. Well, the devil believes that. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross for man's sins. The devil believes that. But until you put your faith in Jesus alone to save you from what you are, period, my friends, you've never been born again. Because a child of God is a child who sees his total inability to please God and simply trusts what Jesus did as the only living example of any man who ever truly, absolutely, totally pleased God. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. This part here usually loses people with carnal minds. So if you've never been born again, you're probably going to get really confused on this. You can only understand what I'm going to show you if you've been born again. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. When a new birth occurs, a marvelous thing happens. God considers your body dead. Dead as a doornail. And you will never come under the condemnation of God that would send you to hell or the lake of fire again. Now that doesn't mean you don't still commit sins in the flesh. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't punish you for sin. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to receive just retribution and punishment for your sins in the flesh that you allow to occur without confessing them and allow them to continue. And it doesn't mean that God might not take you home early. And it doesn't mean you're not going to lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ when he judges you for what you did after you were saved. But it does mean, as far as God is concerned, the penalty for sin that would have sent you to hell never again, because God considers your body dead. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Jesus Christ imputes his righteousness to you. And when God looks at you, he sees a dead body that is incapable of committing any sin that would send the believer to hell. And he sees his Son and his righteousness, and he receives you because of his Son's righteousness. Galatians 2:20. How do I know the body is dead? The Apostle Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The night I received Jesus Christ by trusting him to save me from my sins, I was crucified with Christ, and a man who's crucified dies. And as far as God was concerned, my flesh, my body, and anything else that would have ever brought me under the condemnation of God and sent me to hell was removed as far as east is from west. Nevertheless, just like Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I've been made alive in Christ. I'll never be separated from God. I'm an adopted son, a son of glory. If you can't come to church and serve a God who would do this for you and perform everything that was necessary to make your eternal security perfect, my friend, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have a lot to answer for. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This Spirit that is in me is Jesus Christ. And him living in me is the only righteousness I have ever had or ever will have. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Right now over this country, millions of people are sitting in church buildings, sitting on church pews, headed straight for hell because they've never been born again. They're trying to please God with their own efforts, and they're frustrating the grace, the unmerited favor of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ came to destroy the penalty of death that was in the law. And he came and destroyed it, and he is my Savior and my Lord and my God, and I am an adopted son and an heir with Christ Jesus. All because of what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done for me. I owe them everything, and they owe me nothing. And I am totally dependent upon their mercy and grace and forgiveness. My friend, that's salvation. Romans 6:6-12. Knowing this, if you're saved, if you're born again, you can understand this. You can know it. Otherwise, it will be a great mystery to you that our old man is crucified with him. When God saves men and women, and when he saved me, I was crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed. God destroyed the condemnation that was over me under which I was born by the power of his Son, and he destroyed any judgment that would ever have sent me to hell, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I've got serve underlined for a reason. Before I was saved, I had no choice. I didn't have the Spirit of Christ within me. I could not do anything but serve sin. But when Christ came alive in me, now there's a battle, now there's a war, now there's a fight, and now the Spirit of Christ in me day by day fights against the flesh, and there's a war going on, and I revel in that war and pray for a daily moment-to-moment victory by Christ over the sins of my flesh. I do not have to serve sin anymore because I am not under the bondage of sin. I have been set free, and I have an obligation now to God not to serve it. I cannot live above it, but I do not have to be a servant to it because I am now an adopted son of God and a servant of God through Christ, and I have an obligation to continually feed the new nature in me, to seek God's will and heart in my life through the book, and to live my life for him, because the power of sin in my life has been broken. And I am no longer under the condemnation of God, indeed never again will be. For he that is dead is freed from sin. When I was crucified with Christ, the night I was born again, when I put all my faith in Jesus Christ, the penalty for sin that would have sent me to hell under the condemnation of God because I could not keep the law, when I acknowledged my helplessness and trusted Jesus, my old man, as far as God is concerned, died to the penalty, and I'm alive in Jesus Christ. And I know it because I've been born again. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I was crucified with Christ. My flesh is dead with Christ. Sure, I've got an old carnal nature in my flesh. Sure, he's very much alive. But nothing he can ever do will put me back under the condemnation of God and send me to hell. As I sin in the flesh, I daily confess my sins to God. I daily battle, and by the grace of God, that battle will be carried on until I draw my last breath. Now, if we be dead with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye, that's dead reckoning. It means, he says, I want you to think this way. I want you to understand this. I want this to be a living part of the way you think. Likewise reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. I tell you before God, I am dead unto sin. I tell you there is nothing that I can do by this fleshly nature in my flesh that is wicked and sinful. There is nothing that he can do that will ever put me back under the condemnation of God. As far as God is concerned, he is dead to the ability to send me to hell, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm alive in my soul and dead in the flesh. I have an obligation, therefore, to carry out verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign
in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. I have an obligation to God by this new spirit in me that is alive to fight against sin until the day I die, and to never let it dominate my life, to never let it reign and take control of my life again, for the master and God and Lord of my life is meant to be Jesus Christ, who lives alive in my soul. I've been born again. If you've never been born again, my friend, you need to be born again. Romans 8, 10 and 11. Now if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you. Here's the good news, the really great news. I was saved 49 years ago. My soul was sealed, and Christ came to live there. And as far as God's concerned, my flesh died then. That's marvelous, wonderful news, but here's something to add to it that's even puts the cream on the cake. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. I have the absolute assurance that if I were to suddenly die, my soul goes into the presence of the Lord, alive and well and happy, sinless, if you will. My flesh goes to the grave, but I have a promise from God that if his son comes while I'm alive, he'll quicken me and make my old body alive, a new body gloriously saved, cleansed of sin, no more sinful nature, no more carnal nature. And if the body is out in the grave, he'll resurrect it, and it'll be gloriously changed. I don't know what else God can do for us. We owe him everything. He owes us nothing. Romans 8, 23-25, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, those the things of the creation, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. It's hard for me to understand someone that's older that isn't anxious for Christ to come. It's easy for me to understand a young person because their flesh is very strong and wants to live forever. But I can't understand an old person who's been saved for a long time that has the Spirit of God within them, that isn't just crying out from the depths of their soul, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Souls already been saved, but they want that new body.
Sure. Can't wait.
Don't you want it? You bet. There's not an older person that I know that's known Christ for a long time that isn't groaning inside for Jesus to come. Well, I've got some good news for you. He's coming very soon. But I've also got some bad news. Before he comes, there's going to be a lot of bad things happen. If you've got the born-again spirit of God in you, you're going to thank God you did, because he's going to get you through it. If you don't have the born-again spirit of God, friend, you are in serious trouble. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what hath he yet hope for? Look, I've been saved a long time. I have already been sealed and saved. I'm already a son of God. I don't have to worry about that. But I'm hoping for this resurrection and change of my body. That's a hope that I have never seen yet. I've never seen Jesus, but I'm anxiously awaiting his coming. If I had already seen him, if I had already gotten my glorified body, if my mortal body had already been quickened, what on earth would I still have to hope for? But I've got that to hope for, and my faith is based on that hope. If we hope for that we see not, never seen a glorified body, never seen Jesus, but I know it's coming. And that's what I live in by hope. I'm already saved. I'm already born again in my soul. But the rest of me is going to be transformed at what we call the resurrection, the rapture. Then do we with patience wait for it. Looking for that blessed hope. That's what the blessed hope is, the day when we are made thorough and complete in Christ, both body, soul, and spirit. Titus 2:13-14. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, if you've listened to this, and inside you, there's been a lot of consternation, and you've sat there and said, I wonder if I really am born again. Well, let me show you something that will help you. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. When you were born, Jesus, a long time ago, had already died for your sins. And when he died, all your sins were future. That means just what it says. Are you trusting in Jesus to redeem you from all your iniquity, everything you were born as, everything you've ever done that was wrong, and everything you ever will do? If you aren't, then this morning, start doing that. Start trusting Him to save you from what you are, helpless, hopeless, and lost. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. After I received the Spirit of God through His Word led me to understand that God wants me to become a person who, through the battle that rages inside me, becomes a type of peculiar person, a person who puts the values of God first. He wanted me to be anxious to perform good works in His service, in His name. But none of that is possible until you're born again. Last two verses, and if you want to be born again this morning, here's the way it's going to have to be. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You were born as an incorruptible seed. You were born totally carnal with a carnal mind, and you cannot please God in the flesh with that mind. You have to be born again of incorruptible seed. And the only incorruptible seed who ever came out of a woman's womb and died as an incorruptible seed is Jesus Christ. And how do you receive Him? Being born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This morning, right here, in this place, in this building, the Son of God can come to live in your life and in your heart and never leave you nor forsake you. There's one thing He's left up to you. One thing. To put your faith in what He did to save you from what you are, a sinner. And He has chosen an instrument whereby He intends to do this. Being born again by the Word of God, and the life of Christ lives in us forever once we have received Him. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You've heard the Word this morning. I'll tell you something you need to really be glad about. You need to be glad I can't save you.